We want to turn in God's Word now to Psalm 4, confess our anxieties, that we are people that are anxious. I can so readily identify with that because that is one of my besetting sins. I don't know about you all. And in the hymn we sang about casting all of our cares upon the Lord at the throne of grace. I want to do that so badly, and yet I fail time and time again. And I take those fears and I remain anxious and worry about the same thing that I need to be casting at the throne of God and leaving there. So it's been a great encouragement to me. You may not be where I am. You may not have that type of problem. But this particular psalm speaks to me, and I hope it will speak to you. I imagine we all have issues of fear and anxiety at different times in our own lives, maybe even now. So let's give attention as we find it here, find God's Word recorded in Psalm 4. If you want to use the red Bibles there where you're seated, please turn to 485, page 485, and you'll find our text there. And let me remind you to keep your Bibles open during our time of study this morning, because it's not what I say that's true. I hope it is, but you can't always bank on what I say. But we can always bank on the infallible Word of God. And that's why we want to keep the Word open when one is preaching and teaching God's Word, because here is thus saith the Lord. And we trust that anytime we hear teaching and preaching, whether it be over the computer or radio, wherever it is, that it will agree with God's Word. But having it open, we'll know. We can read it with our own eyes. So let's give attention to Psalm 4. But that we might better understand this psalm, let's go to God's throne of grace and ask the Spirit's help to teach us from this passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you, Lord, for those who desire to translate it into the English language several hundred years ago. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for all of your word. We know, Lord, that it's all profitable for instruction, for correction in righteousness, for doctrine, for teaching. So, Holy Spirit, we need your help this morning to understand your word. Keep me from saying anything wrong up here. And Lord, be at work in our lives to apply it where we need it. Give us hearing this morning. Bear fruit from your word as it goes out from here and other places, Lord, where your people are gathered. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David was an elderly man at the time this psalm was penned, was given to him by the inspiration of the Spirit. And he was going through a tremendously anxious time in his life. And I'll explain a little bit more about that once we read it. But let's note the words here in this evening prayer that he lifts up to the Lord God. He prays as follows. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at destruction? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when there are grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, maketh me to dwell in safety. Well, here ends the reading of this portion of the Word of God. What kept you awake last night, if anything? If not last night, maybe a recent night. What kept you awake? Maybe it's a school bully that you're afraid that you're going to meet in the hall when you return to school this week. Maybe it's a subject you can't understand and you need that subject to graduate from high school, to pass this particular grade that you're in. I was there one time. I had such a subject. Maybe it's a health diagnosis you don't know, you wasn't expecting. Maybe it's a situation at work. You name it. We could go on and on with listing the things that can make us anxious, that do make us anxious, that very often are out of our complete control, and yet they grip us, and we lie awake, and we toss, and we turn. What can I do? How can I solve this? David was in a situation that could cause us anxiety. His family was falling apart. He had not been, with all the pressures upon him, he had not been the best dad that he could have been. But who of us have been? None of us are perfect. But at this particular time in David's life, he was on the run. He was king of Israel, but he was being driven out of Israel by whom? Remember? Yes, by his own son, who wanted to unlawfully take the kingdom from him. God had appointed Solomon as David's son, as the one of David's sons, who the crown of rule would fall upon for the next generation. But Absalom said, no, I want to rule. And so when we come to this psalm, it's nighttime. David's on the run, and out in the distance are the campfires of Absalom's army that are out to kill David so that he can become king. Where did Absalom's army come from? Came from the very people that David had led for so many years. Many of them had turned against David, had become his enemies, had been wowed and wooed by Absalom's political maneuvering, by his spin he put on his political speeches. And they said, he is the one. They had become, as it were, wedded to his cause. And we want him king now. So they too had joined in the forces that desired to put David to death. So here's this aged man laying down at night. What were his thoughts for the night? What were his thoughts on the night? Here in this psalm, God opens up for us to see David's heart, and from there that we might learn about our own hearts and how to take care of our own anxieties in a godly way. What does David do? What's the first thing? As these campfires shine, and in the morning they're going to move, the men behind those campfires are going to move closer. The net's going to be, hopefully, in their eyes, put around David in such a way that he cannot escape. And he'll be meeting death in a few short hours if they have anything to do with it. What would be your thoughts on the night as you face that situation? Well, let's look at David through this psalm and see what he does. My first thought is to sweat and toss and turn. Think how I can get out of this. Should I be moving at night? Should I keep on the move? What should I do? Not David. What does he do? What an example he sets for us. First thing he does is turn to the Lord in prayer. Is that what you do in the midst of anxiety? Or do you fight in the midst of your brokenness with me as to we try to turn to the Lord and we get this worry right back on our mind and we find ourselves not praying to God. We find ourselves being captured again by the very thing that we're worried about. Is that you? That's where I am sometimes. But David, notice what he says here. He cries out to God. And that's the first point in our sermon. He cries out to God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You see, he pleads the fact he had God's righteousness to cover him. This is a great place to begin a prayer. Because notice down at the end of verse 1, he says here, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He realizes that God did not have to hear his prayer. God does not have to hear your prayers and my prayers. Why does he hear them? Why can we go to the throne of grace in confidence? We can go there because Jesus went to the cross for us and opened up the avenue for us to go to the Father in heaven in prayer. Because we are clothed not in our own righteousness, we're broken. We're clothed in God's righteousness, in Christ's righteousness that we have as we confess our sins and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. David knew his own brokenness. I've made reference to that somewhat in his own family and his conduct there, but David was a broken man. By broken, I meant sinful man. And he could not fit himself, just like you and I cannot fit ourselves. We have to flee to Jesus. But that's where God's grace shines. I was reminded of this recently. My wife and I, we put our house on the market back in October. I retired in December of last year, and we didn't want to put our house on the market too soon because we didn't want it to sell out from under us and us not have anywhere to live. So we didn't want to put it on the market back in July, but we didn't want to put it on too late either. And so we put it on in October. Well, after October, of course, you know, you've got Thanksgiving. You've got Christmas, and most people are not going to house hunt during that six-week time span from mid-November till the end of October. So it came January, and our house still hadn't sold. We had any number of traffic through there looking at it, people looking at it. And so late in December, late in January, a leak developed in our sunroom around one of our skylights. So we were working to get that fixed, but the ceiling's brown up there, clearly an active leak. And then we decide we have a half bath, and we're all thumbs when it comes to home repairs. Well, I can paint, but beyond that, I'm not very good at home repairs. But we decided to take the wallpaper off of our half bath. Simple enough job, it seemed, and paint that. We thought it would make it look better. Well, we got it, wallpaper, we started taking it off. And underneath that first layer, guess what? Wasn't the wall, it was another layer of wallpaper that we could not get off except in tiny shreds. So I had to put a coat of primer on it, a coat of spackling on it, and then we get a call that our house is going to be shown. Somebody wanted to look at our house, and we thought, there's no way it's going to sell now. And yet that was the very couple that bought our house. They fell in love with it, with an active leak in our sunroom, with a bathroom, a mess. And I thought to myself, I was humbled. I thought to myself, what a picture of God's grace working in broken lives. He works in broken houses. But he also works in broken lives like yours and mine. And it was just a great reminder of that. Well, David was a picture of that too. He knew of God's work in his own life. Not that he was perfect, but that God had worked in his brokenness. And he was trusting God to continue to work in his brokenness. Have you been to the cross? Have you been there to confess your sins, and are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? We're all broken. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how much good work you do, no matter how many times you come here to Ocean View Christian Reformed Church, no matter the regularity of your tithe, no matter the regularity of your family devotions or private devotions, those things, while all wonderful in and of themselves, they will not save you. Only Jesus will save you. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Jesus and confessed your sin, confessed your brokenness? And can you say with David, oh God, you are my righteousness? If not, you flee to the cross in your heart right now or this morning or this day. Today's the day of salvation. Any day that you live and you're unsaved, it's a day of salvation because God can burst into your heart, give you faith, give you sorrow for your sins and turn you to Christ, who is our righteousness. So I call you to flee there. God is the God of deliverance. You know that in your own life. Well, God is not only the God of that great deliverance. But God's a God of other deliverances in our life, too. You could go back and think in your life, the test you have passed because you prayed and asked God to help you recall, or maybe you didn't pray, and God still helped you to recall the answers by His grace. And you passed tests. You got jobs you didn't think you would have an opportunity to get, or a promotion, or you met the one you're going to marry, and you wondered if you were ever going to marry anyone, and God brought that person across your path. On and on we could go of the way God has delivered us in the midst of health concerns and this and that. Well, notice what David does, too, as he thinks about this seemingly insurmountable problem. He thinks on the fact that, Lord, here in verse 1, you have relieved me in my distress. And he could think back to his deliverance from Goliath. Back in 1 Samuel 17, we don't have time to turn there this morning. He could think back to God's deliverance from Saul. In the chapters of 1 Samuel through 18 through 31 that you can go back and maybe read this afternoon. And he praises God for these deliverances. You see, he turns his mind to past insurmountable problems as he thinks about this one that seems to be insurmountable, where God had delivered him in the past, and he's going to trust this God to deliver him from this insurmountable problem, seemingly so, now. And he cries out, Lord, be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. He looks to this God of mercy once again. What hope did he have for God hearing his prayer? What hope do you have as you go to God's throne of grace for God hearing your prayer? Well, let me just remind you of what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. I tell you, what hope you have is that Jesus himself was surrounded by enemies on the night of his betrayal as well as earlier in his life. And that did not keep him from going to the cross and dying there for our sins. Jesus knows what it's like to be surrounded by. Whether those enemies are physical or whether those enemies are in our minds of abstract things that we know are realities in the future in one way or another. Jesus knows all about that because he was our substitute in those very situations in his own life. So that we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's why David was at God's throne of mercy, because he knew that was the character of the God to whom he called out to. And that's why you can go to the throne of mercy, the throne of God, and you can cry out to God on those days and nights when you are filled with anxious thoughts and cares. But David doesn't stop there. After he calls out to God, he calls out to God's enemies, those who would oppose God's anointed. He calls out to his own son and others, and that's what we see in verse 2 and following. So he turns his attention from God. He says, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? David had had long-standing problems with Absalom, his son, that went back for years. Absalom had murdered one of David's sons by another wife. We don't support polygamy, but that's part of David's broken. He had any number of wives. Doesn't make it right, but that's the Bible. That's one reason we can depend on its veracity. It shows us God's people as we are. David had a son. This Absalom was no stranger to murder. He killed Amnon because Amnon had sexually abused Absalom's sister, who was a daughter of David. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 13, 22, and 23. And so Absalom had to flee to Geshur for 3 years. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And you can read some of Absalom's politics as we move through 2 Samuel 13, 14, 15, till we get to the point where Absalom is ready to rebel against his dad. And so David, with his great hope in God, cries out one more time to the rebellious. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Know this, my son, my rebellious son, that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. You have not listened when I called to you. But notice the next line here in verse 3. But the Lord hears me when I call to him. Our sons are particular joys to us, aren't they? I know mine is. Our daughters are too. Nothing wrong with daughters, but I'm referring to sons here because this is the situation we find here in this psalm. But this rebellious son would not listen to his father. Maybe that's one thing that causes you anxiety in your life. Cry out to God, my brother, my sister. David doesn't have hope in this. But you see, David is an adopted son of God, as we are. And David's hope is in his father, his adopted father, listening to him. In fact, that's what he tells Absalom here. Essentially, he said, Absalom, you've not listened to me, but I have a father who has adopted me, and he hears me when I call to him. The Lord has set me apart. It'd be a great study of Scripture to go and look at how God describes his adopted people, his sons, his daughters. And beloved, you can take great comfort in this. Psalm 135, verse 4, he describes you and me as God's peculiar treasure. In Psalm 16, verse 3, he describes you and me as the excellent of the earth. I mean, Jesus came to die for a people that he makes into the excellent of the earth. Lamentations 4, verse 2, God says there that you and I, as Christians, are comparable to fine gold. Malachi, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 17, God says you and I are his jewels. Oh, boy, isn't that great? It's great to be thought of like that. Ladies, when you put on your jewelry, think about jewelry you love, right? Think, I love this jewelry. My God loves me even more. Isn't that wonderful to think about? David calls out to his enemies one last time. And then thirdly, he calls out to his own heart in verses 4 through 8. They say it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't talk back. So I guess I'd say here's a scriptural basis for talking to ourselves. It says here in Psalm 4, verse 4, tells his heart to tremble and do not sin. This word tremble, we don't know for sure if he speaks to his heart as trembling out of worry, anxiety, being tempted to be anxious, or tremble out of fear. We don't know. Or anger. We don't know. But he tells his own heart, don't fear. And we can tell ourselves that as we lay awake at night. Don't fear. Because God has, whatever that problem is, a school bully, a subject in school, or a medical problem, whatever it is, God has it in his control. We can rest assured of that, even as he had Absalom in his control. Secondly, we notice here from verse 4, not only does he talk to his soul and say, rest in God. Notice the second thing here in verse 4. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Now, that doesn't mean meditate upon your problem. That's where I want to go many times. But it means meditate upon God. Meditate upon what God is doing. Meditate upon who God is. Meditate upon his power. Meditate upon the fact that God is going to work all things out for good, for our own sanctification, our own growth in the Lord in our lives. Meditate upon the Lord. Thirdly, continue to worship God and trust him. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Don't forget, don't lose your true joy, thoughts of your true joy. You can't lose your true joy if you're a Christian. Because we are Christ. Once we go to that throne of grace, truly repent of our sins, we are his. We need to continue to confess every day, as we've been reminded earlier in our worship service. But notice verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than when there are grain and new wine abound. More than when we get our paychecks. It's a great thing to get our paycheck from work, isn't it? From Social Security or wherever. It's great. We need that. Thank God for it. But here's an even greater gladness. Harvest time was paycheck time in that farming community. Got one paycheck a year, and that was at harvest time. Thank the Lord I get more than one paycheck a year. But you've put gladness in my heart. My friends, don't forget that. In the midst of our anxiety, remember your source of true joy. I recall the disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, as it's recorded in that paragraph there, Luke chapter 10. In there we read about God, or Jesus, sending out his disciples. And God did great things through them as they ministered in his name. Healings and demons being cast out. They had that gift at that particular time given to them by the grace of God. And they came back and they recounted those things to their Savior. And Jesus' response was not to pat them on the back and say, well done, because it wasn't them that did it. It was God through them. What Jesus did say was these words: do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's where you and I have to rejoice, because Jesus knew, Jesus being fully God and fully man without sin, Jesus knew that the day was coming when these disciples were going to be persecuted. And if their joy came from the high times in their life, then they were not going to have any when tough times came. But if they could remember that their true joy came from their names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from their being saved, then they could weather any storm, because that was not going to be taken away from them. In the midst of unemployment, in the midst of mortal illness, in the midst of even failing a course in school. So David here, whatever was going to happen to him the next day, David remembers in verse 7, you, Lord, you have put gladness in my heart. And so therefore in verse 8 he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. I got the first half of that down. I can lie down, but I don't always sleep. I don't know about you. That's what I'm continuing to work on at my age. Why can he lie down and sleep? Notice that very next line as we close. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Brothers and sisters, that's our hope. Whatever your problem is, it's God that's going to see you through. In the midst of failure or whatever he brings your way, it's going to be God's will and it's going to be good. When we rest in that. So just a couple of applications and then we'll close. Please remember that the Christian never calls upon God in vain. It's never useless, O Christian, to call upon God in vain. Secondly, remember that God will always keep his people in the safety that he wants them to have. God may answer your prayers for healing by letting you die and taking you on to be with him. Then you are healed. He'll answer it his way, but it's going to be for your good and my good. That's a God we can depend on. That's a God. And that's a God we call out and plead. Lord, answer me when I call. Is he your God? Can you trust him with your salvation? Then you can trust him with all your anxiety and worry. Flee to him and keep fleeing to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for David's thoughts of the night. Thank you for his grace, your grace upon him, upon us, O Father. Burn these thoughts into our minds tonight or tomorrow night or whenever anxiety pursues us. Lord, help us to rest in you. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.